So, at the beginning of the service, I mentioned J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy. And Lord of the Rings, although it's not explicitly a Christian novel, it does actually contain some Christian themes in it, such as the battle between good and evil, light and dark, redemption, sacrifice, even salvation, to name just a few. And it shouldn't come as too much of a surprise, because Tolkien himself was a Christian. And in fact, Tolkien actually helped lead his very good friend C.S. Lewis to faith in Jesus. Now, the title that I've chosen for today's talk is based on that third book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King, because we come to the culmination of the book of Zechariah that we've been looking at over these last few months. And it speaks about the return of the King to the world. In particular, it talks about the return of King Jesus to the world. Now, Lord of the Rings, if you've ever read it, should, I think, come with a bit of an age warning attached to it because of some of the themes it contains in the book. I also think this passage probably should have come with an age warning before we read it as well, because it deals with some pretty difficult subjects. And if you were following the reading as Beata was reading it, I don't know if you maybe winced once or twice at some of the things that were in that text. And if, as you were listening to this passage being read, you were sort of left scratching your head thinking, well, what's this all about? Don't worry, because you're in good company. Apparently, Martin Luther, that great Protestant reformer, when it came to Zechariah chapter 14, wrote, "Here in this chapter, I give up, for I'm not sure what the prophet is on about." But actually, as we dig into this chapter, we see that there is so much to gain from this chapter, so much to speak to us, so much to encourage us. Now, I was speaking 2 weeks ago, and I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, chapters 12 to 14 of Zechariah are pointing ahead to events that are yet to happen. And it's pointing ahead to what Zechariah calls the day of the Lord. Now, although Zechariah is talking about events that are still to happen, there are still important themes and lessons, I think, that we can draw from this today. So as we begin, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded by Paul that all scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and training in righteousness. So I do pray, Lord, that you will help us now as we look at this chapter. Help us to understand what you are saying to it, through it for us today. And help us, Lord, to be able to respond and apply your word to our lives. Amen. So, chapter 14, and you will find it very helpful, I think, if you got this open in front of you. It's page, I think it was 959. But anyway, chapter 14 talks about the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord will return to the earth and rule in power. And if you look at the passage, you will see that the phrase "on that day" is repeated throughout that chapter. And ultimately, this is the day that will find its fulfillment when Jesus returns to the earth. Now, like the battles in Lord of the Rings between the forces of good and evil, Zechariah talks about this mighty battle that's going to take place over Jerusalem. It's a time when all the nations of the world will gather against Jerusalem. And Zechariah in this chapter says that the city will be captured, houses ransacked, women raped, and half the city will be taken into exile. It makes for difficult and uncomfortable reading. But the Bible doesn't shy away from the difficult things in life. And it's a reminder to us of the reality and the horror of warfare. And we can only just think about places in the world today where what Zechariah describes as a future event is happening for real for people today. But in the midst of this battle, when everything seems as though it's lost, Zechariah says that the Lord will come and fight for his people. Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle." And there are four pictures I want to look at in our reading today, in our talk today. And the first one is the picture of the God who fights for us. Although this passage is speaking about events that are to come, there are still lessons that we can take from it from today. And the first is that we all face battles and struggles in life. And God knows and understands what we go through. Monday and Tuesday this week, I was on a retreat in Rydal Hall. And one of the speakers at that retreat talked about the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And they mentioned the point that there are two very small words that are repeated in each of the letters to the seven churches. And those two words are, I know. God says to each of the churches, I know. I know your deeds. I know your afflictions. I know your struggles, says the Lord. God knows about the struggles and the difficulties that you and I are going through. And because he loves us, he promises never to abandon us or forsake us in the midst of those struggles, even in the darkest of times. Jesus' very final words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, the same place Zechariah tells us he will return, was this. He said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us to the very end of the age, no matter what we might be facing in life. And Paul in Romans 8 writes this, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as Zechariah in chapter 14 talks about God coming to fight for his people, I believe that we have a God who fights for us this day. And the battle is ultimately his. What we're called to do in the midst of the battles, the struggles that we may be facing here and now, is to learn to put our trust in him. Trusting that whatever we may be going through right now, God will use it for good. Again, Paul in Romans 8 writes this, we know that in all things, in good things, in bad things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So the first picture we have is that we have a picture of a God who fights for us. The second picture we see in Zechariah 14 is we have a picture of salvation. In the midst of the battle, surrounded by their enemies, God will provide his people a means of escape. If you look at verse 4, you read this. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, and you will flee by my mountain valley. So a bit like how God parted the seas of the Red Sea so the Israelites could escape from the Egyptians who were pursuing them. So we have a picture here of God dividing the Mount of Olives in two to create a mountain valley that the people can escape by, where they can flee to safety. And I think in this passage, in this chapter, there are both here, now, and not yet elements to this prophecy. Because a lot of what Zechariah is talking about has yet to happen, but actually we see that some of it is already beginning to be fulfilled. And we see this in this promise of God's salvation, because Jesus has already provided a means of rescue through his death and resurrection for you and I. The Bible says that because of our sins, which is our rebellion against God, when we choose to live lives for ourselves rather than for God, we live under the penalty of sin. Under the penalty of death, which is eternal separation from the Heavenly Father. But through Jesus' death on the cross, a way has been opened up to God the Father. The barrier of sin that lay between us and God has been removed by Jesus' death on the cross. Paul in Ephesians writes this, in the past you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. But God was merciful. You were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ, and God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. Now, many people in our world seem to believe that salvation is based on what we do, what we achieve, or it's something that we deserve. But the Bible makes it clear that salvation comes only through Jesus. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, declared this. He said, "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. And just as the people in Jerusalem on the day of the Lord that Zechariah is speaking about will face a choice, do they choose to go through this valley that the Lord will open up to them, or do they stay in Jerusalem? So we have a choice about how we respond to what Jesus has done for us. Do we accept the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, or do we continue to live under the penalty of sin? The tragedy in our world is that many people choose the latter. And there will come a day when it will be too late to turn to Christ. And Jesus himself warned about this in many of his parables. So for example, in Matthew 25, we read about the parable of the 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom to return, and they're waiting to welcome him. And in weddings in the Middle East at that time, the bridegroom could come at any time, day or night. So you had to be prepared for every eventuality. And Jesus tells us that the bridegroom returns in the middle of the night. Now, 5 of the virgins have been wise, and they are prepared for this eventuality. They had enough oil in their lamps. But 5 of the virgins hadn't prepared, and they realized they didn't have enough oil. So they went to the wise ones and said, "Share us some of your oil." And the wise virgin said, "No, we can't, because if we share you our oil with you, we won't have enough oil for ourselves. You'll have to go and get your own oil." So they rush off to the shop, they buy the oil, they come back. But by the time they come back, the bridegroom has arrived, the wedding party has gone into the banqueting hall. And they bang on the door and say, "Let us in, let us in." And Jesus says, the bridegroom will come to the door and say, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you." You know, we have to take really seriously the warnings that, you know, not everyone will go to heaven, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, we need to turn to Christ now. There will come a time when it will be too late. And we don't know when Jesus will return to the world. It could be today, it could be next week, it could be in hundreds or thousands of years' time. We don't know, but we have to live in the readiness that it could be any moment. And none of us knows what tomorrow will bring for ourselves. None of us knows when we will get to face Jesus face to face. So we have a picture here of salvation, but also that warning to do not delay to turn to Christ. Thirdly, we have a picture of the Holy Spirit. Whereas Jesus' first coming, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks' time when we come to Christmas, went largely unnoticed by the world, when Jesus returns again, which is the whole theme of Advent, preparing for Christ's second coming, the whole world will know about it. And Zechariah points this out in verse 5. "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." And the passage goes on to say, "On that day there will be neither sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light." Now Charles Spurgeon, when he was commenting on this passage, said this, that the church at large has faced many evening times, by which he meant times of opposition and struggle. But he says here, on the day of the Lord, the day that Christ returns to the world, the darkness of the world will be dispelled. A new order will be brought in. And Zechariah goes on to say in verse 8, "On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter." And this picture of living water flowing from Jerusalem is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel records a very similar vision where he saw water flowing out of the temple in Jerusalem and flowing into the Dead Sea. Now, as I'm sure you all know, the Dead Sea lies at the lowest point in the earth. So water flows into the Dead Sea but cannot flow out of it. So the water evaporates in the sun. And that's why the Dead Sea is so salty. In fact, it's 10 times saltier than the oceans. And nothing can survive in the Dead Sea. But in Ezekiel's vision, he says this, "The salty water there will become fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. there will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And he goes on to say, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on the banks of the river. The leaves will not wither, nor will the fruit fall. So Ezekiel and Zechariah both have very similar visions of living waters that flow from Jerusalem, bringing life to dead and barren places, transforming those places as it flows. And what they're talking about is the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit that transforms and changes lives, that brings life where there is only death at the moment, that brings healing as it moves amongst its people. And we today live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost that we read about in the book of Acts continues to be poured out on God's people today. It's the same Holy Spirit that is at work. And in Zechariah's vision, he talks about the living waters flowing summer and winter. Now, in the Middle East, you have seasonal variations with weather, and you have these long dry spells, these long periods of drought. But in this vision, we're told that the living waters will flow constantly. They will not be affected by seasonal change. They will not be affected by climate change. There will be no end. It's a picture of God's Holy Spirit that flows continually. There is no end or limit to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just once, but again and again and again. Paul in Ezekiel says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you don't pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit every single day, then you should start to do that and see the difference that that begins to make to your life, to the life of the church. If we pray, come Holy Spirit, transform our lives, transform this church, we will see incredible, amazing things happen. And fourthly and finally, we have a picture in Zechariah of God's rule. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. Again, we live in the period of the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is God's reign of justice, peace, and mercy, broke into the world with the coming of Jesus. And Jesus' first words, as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, was this: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And Jesus demonstrated the breaking in of God's kingdom through the miracles that he performed, healing people, raising the dead, giving the blind their sight, enabling the deaf to hear, and so forth. And we continue to see the work of God's kingdom in the world. So whenever someone is healed, when relationships are restored, when harmful habits are broken, that's God's kingdom at work in the world today. But God's kingdom is not fully established on earth. That's why when we look around the world, we see all the problems that exist within the world. But there will come a day when King Jesus will return to the earth and his reign of justice and peace will be seen throughout the world. But until that day, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And when Jesus comes to the earth, we're told it's that he will come to judge the world. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, again, that's sort of echoing that picture that we have in Zechariah, he will sit on his glorious throne. The people of every nation will be gathered in front of him, and he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And if you look at Zechariah verses 12 to 15, there are some rather gruesome descriptions about what will happen to people. Tongues rotting and the eyes going blind and all sorts of rather horrible things. But Zechariah is actually alluding to the judgment of God that will come upon the world. He talks about a plague striking the nations that fought against Jerusalem, a punishment for their rejection of God. So there is a warning about what happens for those that choose to reject God. There will be judgment, and there will be punishment for those who reject God's love. Now, one of the themes I like about Lord of the Rings is the relationship between various characters. And one of the best relationships for me in Lord of the Rings, one of the most funniest ones, is the relationship between Legolas the elf and Gimli the dwarf. And if you know Lord of the Rings, you know elves and dwarves are not normal bedfellows. They're not, you know, historically enemies. But Gimli and Legolas become friends in Lord of the Rings, and there's a lovely scene where they're facing this big battle, and one of them turns and says, "Or, you know, I never thought I would die with a dwarf. An elf." And Legolas responds, "Well, how do you feel about dying with a friend, or alongside a friend?" And he said, "I can do that." So they become great friends in this story. And the reason I mention this is that the climax of the Book of Zechariah depicts people from all nations who were formerly enemies, people who had come to attack Jerusalem, coming together as friends to worship the Lord. So there's a warning of judgment for those that reject God. There's a warning of what will happen to those that reject God. But Zechariah also implies that some of those who come against Jerusalem will turn to God and come to God in faith. And he talks about them coming year after year to worship the Lord and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. And the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, as it's also known, got nothing to do with the supermarket booths, but it's a festival, a joyful festival that lasts for 7 days. And it marked the end of the agricultural season after the grape and wheat harvests had been brought in. But it was also the time when the Israelites remembered the wandering in the wilderness in those 40 years before they entered the Promised Land. And so the Festival of Tabernacles, particularly in Zechariah's time, was one of the major festivals, one of the most joyful festivals that people would gather together to worship God. And Zechariah paints a picture of this great harvest at the end of time, when the people of all nations will be gathered together to worship God. So we have this wonderful picture in the New Testament. Paul again talks about, you know, that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, we're getting an echo of this in Zechariah. And the book finishes with a picture of holiness. In verse 20, we read that, "On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots of the Lord's house will be like sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty." Now the high priest, on his turban, would have inscribed the words, "Holy to the Lord." But Zechariah says that on the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns to the earth, all things shall be made holy. Everything will be made holy because of the presence of the Lord. Ordinary things, people, everything will become holy because of God's presence. And so Zechariah ends with this vision of a day to look forward to, a day of great rejoicing, the day when the reign of King Jesus will be fully established throughout the world. Now, the Lord of the Rings concludes with this victory over the powers of darkness. And the book of Zechariah points to that day when King Jesus will return to the earth, when his glory and his presence will be seen throughout the world. And as we look at the world today, and we see the troubles and difficulties facing the world, we can have hope and confidence that Jesus will return one day to restore all things. But until that day of freedom and liberation for the earth, we as Christians, as those who follow Christ here and now, are called to be committed to honesty, justice, and compassion. We're called to identify with a worshiping, serving community. It means being willing to stand up and be counted for what really matters. If necessary, to be willing to suffer for our allegiance to God and his purposes. And above all else, it means lifting our eyes to Jesus and putting our trust in him and sharing his love with those around us. Amen.